Death always hurts, and there's no way around that. There are times the person dying doesn't hurt. Whether the way they pass, due to drugs that can help ease pain, due to the cause of their death, maybe they even pass in their sleep. But there's always pain. Pain for those who are left living. Sadness, loneliness, and the consequences of their passing, maybe not right away, but as days and weeks and months pass, there is the pain, the loneliness, the struggle. To say nothing of the pain associated with the fear of looking forward to death. Every one of us is going to die. Unless the Lord returns, every one of us here, no matter how old, how young, how smart, how dumb, how weak, how strong, every one of us will die. The question is, will we, by the grace of God, find peace and hope and strength amidst the pain and the suffering death always brings? That's possible by the grace of God for those who trust in Jesus Christ and die in the Lord. And we hope to consider that, dying in the Lord, as exemplified for us in Moses. And Moses, as we bring our consideration of him now some months past to a close, our text this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 5 and 6, but we hope to consider some of the verses around it as well. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Moses, quite simply put here, dies. And we all do. We all must. But why does Moses die? Why do we have to die? Really, one reason why we have to die. We have to die because of sin. Because of sin. And sin, really, in a twofold way. We deserve to die. We must die. Because of the sin you and I actually do all the time. And the reason we do sin all the time, and what we think and what we say and what we do, it's because we're born sinners. We not only have actual sin we commit, but we have inherited guilt that's passed on through our race. Like water goes up through the roots of a tree, through to every limb and leaf. Because of sin. Actual sin and original sin that we inherit, that's imputed to us. Moses here dies because of actual sin. Moses knew what would happen and why he had to die, particularly why he couldn't go into the promised land. Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 13 is the history of why Moses has to die and why he can't go into the promised land. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. He was to speak, and out of the rock would come the water of life. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Moses did something quite different than what God told them. But even though, by the grace of God, the water of life still poured forth. And then we read further, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. God says, because you didn't believe me. Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Because you didn't set me apart before the people as I called you to do. Because you didn't believe, and because you didn't set me apart before the people of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Moses here directly disobeys God, and because of it, he must die and not go into the promised land. It's really quite a sad thing. He had wanted to help the people of Israel. Remember when he killed the Egyptian, hid his body in the sand, apparently out of a sense of empathy and feeling and sympathy for the needs of his people. And his own people said, you're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian too? And that's when he went off into the desert, and eventually God called him to deliver the people of Israel. And now, as Moses has gone through so much with the people, striven with them so long, been such a faithful minister, because of his sin, he must die, and he cannot see what he has longed for his whole ministry and service. He misses what is the very heart and calling God has given him. He can't go into the land. He can't go into the land. Sometimes you read that history from Numbers and you think, seems so harsh. So harsh. Why can't Moses go into the land? Why must he die? Well, what he has done is actually quite serious. One commentator noted four things. First, he disobeyed God's direct command to speak. God told him, go to the rock and speak. And he does nothing of the sort. He goes to the rock and he smacks it twice. He doesn't speak. He directly disobeys God. Secondly, Moses appears to take credit for the water. God is the one that was going to give the water. God was the one that was going to be sanctified, set apart, and on display to the people as he provides this water for them to live. God would be the one. Would be by the power of the word, the provision would come. But Moses says, hear now, ye rebels, must we, as if it seemed to be Moses and Aaron, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And then he doesn't listen to God, he does it his own way. Smacks the rock twice, and out water came. Thirdly, this was done publicly. Before the people of Israel. It was not done in obedience, it was not done in faith, and it was done publicly, like the Lord said. They failed to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Public sin before everyone. He disobeyed. Fourthly, there is an important connection to the work of the Lord Jesus and the symbolism here of the rock. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that the rock was the rock that would give the water of life and follow them, that it pictured the work of Christ. One commentator explains it this way. First, in Exodus 17, verse 6, the rock was struck, just like Christ was crucified, but once. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Moses was to speak to the rock in Numbers chapter 20. And this commentator likened that to a picture of prayer. Instead, Moses angrily struck the rock, in effect, as this commentator puts it, crucifying Christ again. And his punishment for disobedience, pride, and the misrepresentation of Christ's sacrifice was that he was barred from entering the promised land. Whether we see direct connections to being struck twice with crucified once, what is certainly clear is this. Christ was to be portrayed by the rock and the water. And if that would be done rightly according to God's word, it was to be spoken by Moses. And whether we see it as the power of the word of salvation or intercession of prayer that brings forth the water of life, the details of the imagery can be discussed. But what's strikingly important is Moses did not act in faith. He did not set God apart. And it wasn't in harmony, like sin never is in the life of a believer, with the work and sacrifice of Christ. Moses must die and not see the land because of this sin. A sin that really, when you first read it, doesn't seem to be such a big deal, but considering those four things, is absolutely inexcusable. The same thing is true of you and I. How many times don't we even have little sins? You maybe don't break the truth, you just bend it a little. You forget about God for a while and focus on yourself. You become selfish. You entertain wrong and sinful thoughts and wrong and sinful desires. And it's easy to brush it off because it's not as bad as what you know other people might be doing. It's not as bad as what's set before us always in the media. And we can make our sin small. But there really is no such thing as a small sin. Because every sin is an insult to a holy God. Every sin is you and I saying, not God, but me. Every sin we commit is saying, I don't need Jesus. I'm happy with myself. Every sin we commit denies the very justice of God. Every sin we commit is a horror, small or big, small or big, when we look at it for what it truly and really is in the light of God's word. And that's why Moses could not enter the promised land. That's why he had to die. This is why you and I have to die. It's why we must die. Because we sin. Would be a horror a million times more if we didn't have to die because of sin. That horror would be God compromising himself. For God to deny his holiness. For God to deny his justice, that would be much greater a wrong and a travesty. It's true, pain and hell and death are horrible things, but not nearly as horrible as a God who would be less beautiful, glorious, and great. Is a God who would deny himself, which would be impossible. We must die because of our sin. But you ever wonder why we sin? Why do we sin? Why did Moses do it? He's a man that talked to God face to face. He's a man that had communion with God in a special way, our text tells us, at the time that none ever did. Verse 10 of Deuteronomy 34, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. This is a man that did signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, to all his land. He was a man of communion with God, a fellowship with God, a man mightily used of God. Why give in to the anger and the pride? Why give in to the unbelief? Why focus on himself and his brother and their work rather than on God? Well, it's not because Moses is somehow an especially great sinner. Moses, like all of us, is not only guilty of actual sins that we've committed, but original sin. Guilt is inherited and imputed to everyone. To everyone. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way. Very simple, very clear explanation of what some people can wrestle with so much, even other Christians. In Westminster Confession, chapter 3, or rather chapter 6, the third and fourth paragraphs, they being the root of all mankind, talking about Adam and Eve, the source of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, was passed on. And the same death in sin and the corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, all their children, descending from them by ordinary generation, all their sons and daughters that they had, and all their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren, and their great-great-grandchildren, their great-great-great-great-grandchildren, and all down the line, all partake of the consequences of their sin and their death. Continues, from this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. Out of sinful hearts come sinful thoughts, sinful words, and sinful deeds. This teaching of the Scriptures is not very popular, as you can imagine. That people are born sinful? That people inherit and have imputed to them the guilt of the sin of Adam and Eve? People don't like that. They think they should be judged on their own merits, on what they do, rather than the sins of someone else. They think that's not fair. It's not fair that Adam and Eve represented me. They don't think that's fair. The only problem with that is it doesn't make any sense with the way we live at all. It doesn't fit any sense in the way we function as human beings. We all know sin in families has consequences on children. We all know whether it's a king that represents the people or whether, like in a country like Canada, we have elected officials we vote for. And as Canadians or as citizens of the United States, as citizens, we bear the stamp of the sins of the people we choose. What defines us as families, as nations, are the choices we make in our leadership that represent us. We're quite happy with this in our way of thinking in everyday life. But all of a sudden, when we want to apply it to the Bible, when we want to talk about sin and salvation, all of a sudden we run a run and hide and do what every sinner always does. I'm fine. It's not fair. And we call God's wisdom, creation, purpose, and very common sense into question. But regardless of whether or not one accepts this doctrine reasonably, it's eminently scriptural. There is no way to understand Romans chapter 5 without the imputation of sin, without original sin. But for the sake of time, just two other texts briefly. David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." From the earliest times when the Lord knit together the body of the psalmist here, as the cells began to grow and the life formed and developed more and more and more, as the fingers and toes grew, the heart began to pump. It was all done in the midst of sin. Inherited original sin. One last example from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, we're all connected to our first father, Adam. And though people protest that is so unfair, they forget the other side of that argument. If there is not death in Adam, then there is no life in Christ. If you are not found in one, there is no way for you to be found in the other. For as the text continues, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's a marvelous, rich, and important doctrine, the doctrine of original sin, the imputation of Adam's guilt to us all. I encourage you to study Romans chapter 5 and the Westminster Confession and many other theological readings, as this is a doctrine often misunderstood in our day. But notice how it fits together with Moses and how it fits together with you and with me. The soul-damning sin requiring death proceeds because of what we actually do, which comes forth from what we actually are, even before our birth. We die in the Lord because of sin. That's why we have to die. And we have to die because it is according to God's word. We have to die because it is according to God's word. God's word to Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Jehovah had said it, so it must happen. He must die. And the same thing is true not only of Moses, but true of you and I as well, to all of us. Not one excepted. To Adam and all of us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Dying thou shalt die. You will really die. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. But this must bring home another very potent truth for us. Not only must we die because of God's word, but the surety of that is backed by whose word it is. God guarantees Adam in this warning, when you eat, you will certainly, surely die. And the wages of sin is death. You sin, you get paid in what you deserve and what you want, and that is death. But who is it who stands behind his word? Who is it that will pay the wages? Who is it that will carry out the curse for the rebellion? Who is it that kills us? Who is it that kills us? It's not the sin that somehow kills me, like sin is some disease that is fatal, so to speak. It is not the devil that kills people. He will tempt them. He will lead them astray. But the devil doesn't even have the power to do anything to anyone without God's permission. There is only one being, in all of existence that has the power of life and death in his hands. As God himself says numerous times in scriptures, but so strikingly in a passage in Deuteronomy, he kills and he makes alive. You and I will die because we are sinners, and it is God that will kill us. That also is not a very popular teaching anymore, but an essential one, that God is a consuming fire, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We must be gripped with two fundamental, very powerful truths. That you and I are sinful. That means we deserve death. And that you cannot outrun that death. That you must reckon with the fact of that death, because God will not change. He is just, and you and I must die. At times, outwardly, we're touched with it more than others. A loved one dies, and as I mentioned at the very beginning of the message, you feel the pain of the death. Even if they didn't feel it, you feel it. So many people have lost loved ones and friends, or they study the pages of history and they're struck how many millions of people have died in wars. They see the effects of sickness. Maybe they grew up on the farm and they saw, dealing with the animals, all the time life and death was before them. There are times, outwardly, for whatever circumstances, we can become sensitive to death and the pain and the horror of death. But what a travesty it is when all of a sudden, as the day, the week, the month, the year goes by, and maybe the pain still clings, but not as it once did, our own death. The fact that we're sinful and we have to reckon with a holy God, we can now brush away. And what was at the time, for a short period, a matter of concern and prayer, maybe even fear, perhaps even outward repentance, well, that all goes away. Because all of a sudden death isn't too real anymore and we're able to ignore it. And I'm here to tell you, you cannot ignore death. Because God cannot ignore your sin, and it would be wrong for him to. We must all die. We must all die. But though we must all die because of sin, according to God's word, we can die in peace. We can die in peace. We can die in peace. It's why so beautifully in the text I mentioned that shows death for all, for the wages of sin is death, from Romans chapter 6:23. But though that's what we deserve, that's not what God's character is like alone. He is not just a God of holiness and justice. He is a God of grace and mercy who delights to save. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift which no man, woman, child, boy, or girl deserves, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we may die in peace. We may die in peace because of God's gracious, loving, merciful, and giving heart. Not die in peace because of anything we have done or have not done. But die in peace because of what God has done. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 puts it this way. Peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Beautiful, rich language describing how we have peace with God, though we are sinners deserving of death and we must yet physically die. Peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ by faith. How would you die in peace? How can you find peace amidst the death all around us? Even amidst the death of ones you're very close to, how can you find peace? Where do we find that? Quite clearly, we find it with God. With God. That's who the sin issue has to be dealt with first. It's His justice and His holiness that has to be reckoned with. It's because of our sin, He must kill us. And we must die. So if there is to be peace, it must be first peace with Him. Peace with Him. Make sure if you feel the need for peace, you're looking for peace in the right place. If you would have peace with men, you must first deal with God. If you would have peace with your own conscience, you must first deal with God. If you would have peace about your future, you must first deal with God. He must come first. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? How do we have peace with God? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. That's how we have peace with God. God is holy. God is just, but He is also merciful. So He sent His Son. So He sent His Son. To do what He must do. To kill. We must die. The wages of sin is death. So His Son has come. One who came under the law. One who was innocent by every standard. One to be a substitute. So God says, I will kill him. I will kill him. So I don't have to kill them. I will kill him. All is anger at our sin. All is wrath. All is justice. I will kill him. That's why Martin Luther called the cross such a scandal. He didn't deserve it. He wasn't a sinner, actually, or by imputed guilt. We all are. But out of reasons of God's own graciousness, His own goodness, He gives the gift of salvation because He killed His own Son. God is so wonderful, we can barely contemplate it. Who on earth would be so giving, so gracious, so wise, so holy and just, at the same time so merciful, that to save sinners, He would give His own Son. None so great and beautiful and awesome as our God. How do you know you can have peace with God? Because He killed Jesus. That's how. That's how. You ever want to know? Though you're sinful, how can God and you be at peace? Jesus is dead and blessedly now alive. But it is, in a way, quite that simple. And there's one further piece to this, as Romans chapter 5 tells us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace we haven't talked about yet is faith. If you would have peace, deal with God. And that peace we may have with God because He killed Jesus. He became that atonement for our sin. And that peace with God, because of what Jesus has done, becomes ours. Not based on anything we think, not based on anything we do, not based on anything we accomplish at any point in our lives. We are still stained with original sin. We are still actually sinners, even after the Lord gives the powerful change of a new birth, regeneration, faith and repentance, a new creature. We still sin. Moses did. A man as holy as Moses gets angry and selfish and prideful. And out of resentment to the people, forgets God, his own work, and seeks to do it in God's name his own way. Like David, a mighty man of faith, goes, permits and entertains lustful thoughts, commits adultery. Because of the nature of that type of sexual sin, he needs to hide it, so he becomes a murderer. That's all still in here for children of God. Their hearts have been made new, but they still struggle against indwelling sin. And that peace with God doesn't depend upon them. It depends upon Christ, and that peace is theirs by faith. By faith. By simply trusting and believing that Jesus' obedience and Jesus' suffering is sufficient to bring peace. Do you believe that? That his obedience and his death was enough to satisfy for your sin? Or do you think more has to be done? You think somehow you got to be more obedient? You got to be more faithful? You got to be more sorry for sin? You got to repent enough? The answer is absolutely not. The only source of peace with God is through Christ, by faith. And the glorious thing is, he calls us to trust in his Son. He calls us to trust in his Son. He says, repent and believe. Come unto me. He says, look, the sacrifice has been made. Trust that what Christ my Son has done is a sweet-smelling savor in my nostrils, to use the Old Testament language. That as sure as you saw the blood of the bulls and the goats shed, and my promise that your sins would be covered, this is the reality of it. Trust me. Trust it, God tells us. Trust the sacrifice, not yourself. That's how we have peace with God. Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Have you been made right with God by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what justification is about. Do you have peace with God, knowing he can accept you, he can love you, he will care for you, he will turn all things together for your good because he killed his Son? That's peace with God. Your feeling of it, your sense of it, your understanding of it will vary. The more you understand the work of Christ, the more you understand the holiness of God, the more you understand the Scriptures teaching about salvation, that sense of peace grows stronger. That's why it's so important we understand what the Bible teaches, so we know more of Christ and more of our sin and more of our need for him and more of God's glorious holiness and wisdom and power. Do you have that peace? If you do, by the grace of God, then you can die in peace. You can die in peace. Because all will be right. It will be fine. There will be pain. There may still be fear. But there can be peace. And if you need peace, if you need peace now, turn to God. Deal with him. Repent of your sins and trust the fact he has killed his own Son. Out of the death of his Son, you can find peace not only in this life, but even peace in your very death. Peace with God. But notice there's another thing with Moses. It appears by way of implication. There is peace with his calling. There is peace with his calling. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth the sepulcher unto this day. We're not told anything about Moses resisting his death. Moses doesn't say, "But Lord, I have more to do. I have more to do." As if he would say, "God, you don't understand. You've given me all these gifts. You've given me this calling. I know I've sinned. Please forgive me so I can go into the land and still help the people." Verse 7, "And Moses was 120 years old when he died." But the problem wasn't he was old. His eye was not dim. Didn't need the glasses. He could still see straight. He still had that spark of life. So clear when you look into people, you look into their eyes and you can see they're vital. They're not growing dim in their eye. They're not losing their sight, but so much more, they're not losing their mental and emotional energy or any of their verve. It goes on. His eye was not dim, and his natural force abated, nor his natural force abated. He wasn't shrinking with age. He hadn't become old and weak and feeble, as we all do. To put it another way, there was no physical problem with Moses. Moses didn't need to retire. He could have kept going. But Moses is even able to surrender that according to the word of God. And that is a very difficult thing as well that requires the peace of God. I've known many people through the course of my life in ministry who were very gifted, very able, very strong, mentally, even physically. And something happens, an accident, old age, a circumstance of providence, and all of a sudden they can't do anymore. Scholars, academics who all of a sudden can't read because they lose their eyesight. Men and women who are great workers, great doers, great servers, whether they're builders, whether they're teachers, whether they're accountants, whether they're engineers, whether they're sailors. Men and women very gifted in their fields, and all of a sudden, due to a problem, they can't do it anymore. They got too old. They got too weak. The car accident happened. The disease came. And now, what do? Now they sit. Now they think. Now they pray. Now they are extremely frustrated because they want to do, they want to help, they want to serve. Their problem is the reverse. Their mind is clear, but their body is not strong. Just like there is peace for a child of God in death, so there can be peace for a child of God in life when it seems the Lord is cutting short their service. In whatever capacity you may have been able to serve the Lord, whether it's in church office, but you can't anymore, whether it's in the physical work or the mental work or emotional work you did in service of the Lord before, if the Lord has taken that from you, in the midst of the trouble and the frustration, you can find peace. Trusting in Him. Trusting in Him. Remember, it comes from Him. In the case of Moses, it was because of one particular sin. A very heinous one. Most of the time, especially due to old age, due to other physical problems, due to the Lord's leading and providence, like in the case of a servant Job, the difficulty has nothing to do with sin on your part, a particular sin like it was with Moses. Rather, it has to do with God's wisdom, what is best for you and for His kingdom. though we don't understand it now. But there is peace. Peace with God, resting in His wisdom because of what Jesus has done and accomplished, as you, by the grace of God, would trust it, rather than yourself, rather than your own reasoning, even than your own future and your own abilities. Peace. We will all die. The question is, what will death be for you? And what will death be for me? We must die because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Even for Moses, because of actual and original sin. And God will be the one to kill us. We cannot escape Him. We cannot outrun death because you cannot outrun God. But you can die in peace. Die in peace as a sinner, by the grace of God, by repenting and believing in Him, putting your faith in Christ's sacrifice as sufficient to atone for your sin and to turn away the wrath of God, believing that instead of you having to die, Christ has died. So you may die in peace. And as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it so brilliantly and strikingly, for a child of God, death is only a passageway to be with God. That's why Paul can say, "O death, where is thy sting? Where is it?" We have to die, but for a believer, it is only as a way to be with Him. But if you do not believe, if you do not trust in the sacrifice of His beloved Son, if you would count the death of the Son of God as something not necessary, if you would count the death of the Son of God as something not worthy, if you somehow think you can reckon with God and your sin apart from that, I warn you, you will die. And your death will not be a passageway to heaven to be in the presence of a gracious and loving God for Jesus' sake. Your death will be a passage into the very presence of a consuming fire. There is a modern misunderstanding, thanks to some well-intended teachers, that hell is the absence of God. I warn you, that is not the case. Hell is the presence of God, but not His favorable one any longer, and not a patient one any longer. Hell is what it is because it is the unabated wrath of God for what we have done originally and actually and preeminently and horribly in rejecting the death of His Son. So please, and I mean it to the utter depth of these words, for your very life's sake, for your very life's sake, repent, believe, find peace with God through the death of His Son, so you may live and die in peace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy gracious and loving heart and sending Thy Son to die so that Moses and sinners who would call on Thee can die in peace. Heavenly Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.